How many people decided not to show up after Jake's last class?
No, right?
Yeah, wrong by investment.
Too classy to run them out of here. So. All right, we'll go ahead and get started. We are a little bit lighter today. We may have some others join us here, but I'll put up kind of a brief pre-class exercise. This is really just the objectives for, I guess it was lesson three, chapter two. You guys remember what Paul's three instructions regarding prayer were in chapter two?
Lift up holy hands, I guess.
Yeah, one of them was men, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, right? Emphasis on that spiritual quality there, holiness, without wrath and doubting or anger and quarreling, some translations say. That's one. Remember the other two?
Pray for all men.
Pray for all men, right?
Thanksgiving.
All types of prayer, right? All types of prayer for all men. That's two. What was the other one?
Kings and authority.
Kings and those in authority. For what purpose?
Quiet and peaceful.
Yeah, to have a quiet and peaceful life, really, which, seems to be in the context. He's saying that's the best environment to live a godly life, right? And to spread the truth for men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, so to pray for them, we can have that quiet and peaceful life. What are the ideas captured in that word modesty that we talked about quite a bit? It's eidos is the Greek word. Remember the ideas that were captured in that word?
The one shamefacedness.
Shamefacedness, right, yeah. It's a pretty rich word, really with almost three different parts to it. In some contexts it's used to talk about reverence for God. I think Hebrews 12 is used in that way. Probably more specifically in the chapter 2 context, that is shamefacedness, right? As well as, what's the other? Shamefacedness, reverence for God, what else?
Maybe something appropriate to the situation or propriety.
Yeah, propriety, respectable, especially that's the word he uses for the apparel they should be wearing, right? It's also just
all three of those kind of included diminishing of self. That may be a common thing. We use the term that way. When we say I'm just being modest, we don't usually mean that we're wearing, clothing that covers.
Yeah.
We mean by that we're diminishing ourselves.
Yeah, lower opinion of ourselves. It's also, I think, a regard for others too, is part of that definition too. So, a reverence for God, steadfastness, regard for others, all those things are kind of connected to each other, right? So even though it seems as if shamefacedness and regard for others is there in the context of chapter 2, it's hard to separate those from that reverence for God, right? Which is really what helps us have the right perspective in all those areas. What's the basis for Paul's instructions for men and women at the end of chapter 2?
The garden.
The garden, right? It goes all the way back to the beginning, right? There was two events he mentions. Adam was born first, then Eve. And then he mentions that Adam was not deceived first, but Eve was deceived first. So, I think we had some different thoughts about maybe how that necessarily played into the establishing of roles, but whatever it does mean, both of those events, contributed somehow to the establishing of these distinct roles for men and women. And so that was the basis, not some cultural norm. In fact, Paul actually seems to be preaching against the cultural norm there at Ephesus, but he goes all the way back to the beginning. When God established those roles. All right, let's move on to chapter 3. Our objectives for lesson 4, we want to be able to list other terms used for elders, describe the role of both elders and deacons, list at least 5 qualifications for each. You guys could probably do all these already if I were to ask the class, but in the state of purpose of Paul's writing, 1 Timothy, probably give that one as well, but let's get into chapter 3. So we're not going through a selection process right now. At least for myself, often I find myself just kind of putting these qualifications on the shelf. And then when the forms come out, it's time to just pull those qualifications off the shelf and get the directory out and just start going through the checklist, right? And that's kind of what we reserve it for. Do you think there's value in studying this, even outside of those times?
I think we try to say we're always in a selection process.
Yeah, right.
And maybe only every 2-3 years do we actually update the comments that come from the church. But those are kept in inner council with regard to the inputs that are God given and all that.
Yeah,
yeah, I think the right answer is we should always do this.
I think it's a guide or information to help to know what to be doing, working for, and striving
yeah.
for.
Yeah.
You know, what do I need to do? If I want to be an elder, what do I need to do?
Right. Yeah. Are there qualities in here that we can all strive for? You know, I mean, I'm not going to be an elder anytime soon. You know, Lord willing, one day, but can I be striving for these things? Are there things in here that, you know, my wife can be striving to be? I mean, you're blameless and have a good reputation. Of course there is, right? So I think that's a good picture, really, not only for potential elders and deacons, but really all of us to strive to be. Anything else? Can you see?
Yeah, under the deacons thing, it says, let them not be chosen unless they're tested first.
Yeah.
And that seems to me what we're talking about right here, that you don't give them a written form to fill out for a test, a quiz or something, but you look at their lifestyle and see if they kind of have yeah. these things so you can, you know, see if they fit the quiz.
That's right, yeah. You can't just do that in the 2 weeks that the elders allow for that, right? It's something you always have to be evaluating. Yeah, those are all good answers. You know, I couldn't read this chapter without thinking of our current elders and deacons and just having a greater appreciation for the men that they are, their character, and their reputation, and their family. It's really hard to read through the chapter without thinking of them and having a greater appreciation for them, as well as an appreciation for God's wisdom, right? And we see how, you know, the picture of men that God wants leading His church, we see, you know, I think in these qualifications, we can see the roles of elders and deacons, right? We can see how those qualifications are so well suited for those roles. In that, I think we can see God's wisdom. All right, let's talk about elders first here in 3:1-7. Did Ephesus have elders?
Yes.
They did, right? Yeah, you know, in Titus, Paul gives, you know, in Titus there's a similar passage where he gives qualifications, but he gives a specific purpose there where he's telling Titus, you know, he left him there in Crete to appoint elders in every city. So maybe that's a little bit clearer as to why he's given those qualifications, because he's appointing elders. But that was not the case in Ephesus, right? Or at least they had elders, right? What do we say? You know, in Acts 20, Paul meets with them in Miletus. What was that, about 10 years prior, did we guess? 10 or 15 years. So we know at least, you know, 10 or 15 years ago they did have elders. Do you think they still have them now?
Not the same ones.
Sorry.
The regulations in chapter 5 kind of imply that they didn't.
Yeah, right. So there's other references, you know, even in chapter 4 it talks about elders laid hands on Timothy, and in chapter 5 instructions about elders being supported financially and rebuking an elder, so it seems to indicate they still had elders. So any thoughts on maybe why the need for these qualifications?
Hopefully to add to that group of men.
Yeah, right, yeah. Yeah, maybe the first verse maybe gives us a clue there, right? You know, if he desires this office, he desires a good work, so maybe they were looking to add to the current eldership. Based on what's going on in the church, do you think they could have used more leadership? It sounds like they could, right?
Remember, Titus's instructions were getting men appointed so that the mouths can be stopped for the people that are saying stupid things.
That's right, yeah.
But in this case, it could be that some of the error actually came from the leadership. It doesn't say that, mm-hmm. but if you look at chapter 5, discussing those who sin, those who were supported, and then it goes on in chapter 6 and says, some people think godliness is a way of gain. It makes you wonder, you know, maybe they're, you know, on the opposite, can't find any men,
yeah.
can't find any good men, or, you know, I mean, the men that we found are not, they were appointed too hastily, and, you know, their sins, they sin, and maybe they're even actually teaching some of that silly stuff. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
That's what Paul said was going to happen, right?
Right, yeah.
Well, yeah. From among your own number.
Shouldn't be surprised, right? Yeah, I mean, it could be, I think it's pretty clear that, you know, they did have elders, and so what the situation called for, adding additional elders, or in light of what was going on, perhaps it came from the elders. Paul felt the need to give these qualifications. I think we also need to remember, you know, he's preparing Timothy for the future. Paul's not going to be around forever. Timothy may not be in Ephesus forever. Okay, so, you know, he's giving church instructions that these aren't, you know, specific just for Ephesus. You know, Timothy needed to take these instructions anywhere he went as well. So what I want to do, instead of going through, you know, this is like the most ready-made outline usually for teachers, is let's just go through the qualifications, right, and talk about it. Instead of doing that, what I want to do is maybe try to group them together. If we had more time, I would maybe do this in groups, but group them together, and hopefully that helps us see kind of a picture of the man that God wants in this position. I think that will also really help us show us the roles of an elders. We do that, roles of elders. And in doing that, I think we can see God's wisdom in the way that the qualifications and the roles line up together. Let's start with qualifications relating to his family. What do you see there?
Husband
of
one wife.
Husband of one wife, right? What else?
Verse 4.
He rules his own house well, right? Yeah. Having his children in submission with all reverence. Yes, he's a husband of one wife. Okay, so he's married. I think there's a definite aspect of faithfulness to his spouse as well. He rules his own house well, so he fulfills that role of headship, okay, that we talked about in the last chapter. And his children are in submission with all reverence. Okay, his children are obedient, not obedient out of fear, though. Right? I mean, fathers can get their children to be obedient through other means, right? But instead, they submit and they obey with reverence or with respect. So, what's the wisdom behind these qualifications? This is the easiest one because it says it in the passage. Yeah. Why are these qualifications here?
He's going to help him take care of the church.
Yeah, if he can't take care of his own house, how's he going to take care of the church, right? If he can't take care of this smaller thing, how's he going to take care of the church? And so what do we learn about the role of it? Takes care of the church, right?
Yeah, they take disciplinary actions or they do things in which other people have to submit to.
Right, yeah. Yeah, is there authority involved in that, taking care of the church? There is, right. Yeah, in fact, later in 1 Timothy, he talks about elders ruling well, right? So there's definitely the aspect of authority. But is it just about authority? I mean, is being a father just about authority over your children, or is taking care of them, is it more than that, right? Is it having their best interest and taking care of whatever they may need, right? Knowing what's most important for them.
Yes. Yeah, there's so many lessons on that. I mean, think about it. And that is their power, their authority comes from willing submission and respect.
Yeah.
So that's one thing. It's not a hammer that's enforced from the outside. The other thing is that fathers rule the individuals. They don't rule the group. Family. So every child has a special need and it's very different, and that should characterize an elder's relationship to the flock. There's just so many other things. Strategic view, looking what they will become when they grow up, those are all things that have a direct analogy in the church.
You can imagine if we, especially maybe like with a larger group like Uber Hills, if maybe we thought to ourselves, you know, I think this is important, but maybe it's more relevant to see how the man, you know, is a leader in the workplace, right? How does he lead his employees or something like that? You know, we have a large group here, so maybe that's more relevant. If you have an employee at work who's not performing as they should, what do? You just have to let them go, right? Can you do that with your kids? No. Can you do that with your brothers and sisters, with the brethren? No. You have to work with individuals, right? You have to take care of their needs, whatever they may be, right? So I think we see this enforces, you know, the wisdom behind us here.
He seems to be, I see in those, just that he's got his priorities straight.
Right.
Loyal to the wife and rules his own house well, as opposed to a great business leader or something like that.
Yeah.
So just like he seems to, over time, put in the priorities where they're supposed to, where we know they're supposed to be.
They're home first, or maybe that. Yes, Steve?
Well, I was reading this during the week. I was kind of locked in on the first part more than the rest, although the rest is important. It's a faithful saying. Just my thoughts was thinking that, you know, just if you find somebody that fits all those qualifications, they're most likely to be a good elder, but or the best elder. But if they don't have one of those qualifications, they're for sure not going to be a good elder. And so a faithful saying means, in general, this, you know, if you find somebody like this, they'll be able to do the best job possible because that's what. But so we shouldn't be too surprised if there's an elder that is disappointing, or something like that.
Yeah, I think you bring up a good point. It sounds like the faithful saying is really on verse one. You know, he desires, man desires the position of a bishop or overseer. He desires a good work. But I think you're right that sometimes we take these qualifications and maybe we say, okay, if they meet these, that they're guaranteed to be an effective elder. But are there some implied qualifications, I think, that come from these qualifications? Like, do you think an elder needs to be concerned for the souls of others? Does it say that in this text? I think that's implied, especially from these qualifications, right? If you have concern for the things that matter the most, right?
So what's not in there, though, are the things that we often look for, which is, you know, are they charismatic or energetic? Are they, you know, visionary? You know that. I think we go a little bit too far with that in the analogy to the business world, which is, I think, your point before, is that we're trying to look for CEOs or for something like that as opposed to, you know, a good father. And I say one other thing. When the elders here get inputs for potential new elders, they weight some inputs higher than others. For example, deacons and Christians who've been here, men and women, for a long time, their inputs are a lot more weighted in consideration. So it's not just counted. But the reason is they know the men better. But the one input that's the most important is for the wife. That should be the, and maybe the children would be next, but it seems like, based on this, if the wife doesn't turn in her own husband's name, that needs
to be a red flag, right?
That needs to be.
Yeah.
So, I can't help but think about some of the lessons I learned the hard way in Kentucky. The family was so critical. When you come to that word sober-minded, you know, we had an elder that was having dementia set in. He literally could not drive himself to his own house. And yet his family would not step in and coach him towards stepping down gracefully. And it was really, really challenging with that particular individual. So the role of family is just, it's very important as a man becomes an elder, and it may be very important if his health requires him not to serve as an elder.
Right, yeah. I'm going to get touch on that a little bit, get to the next category as well. But
back to one, two, just again from a personal experience. I think if he doesn't desire the position, trying to talk him into it, I think can be. And I know there's a difference between grooming someone who's interested for the future and things like that, but it can be really bad to have someone talk into doing it because, well, we need it, and if they don't want to do it,
there's certainly obvious wisdom in that, right? That a reluctant elder could just spell disaster for a group.
And totally unrelated, but back to the whole business analogy, and again, having been also in Kentucky, not to pick on Kentucky, but you often hear that stuff about, like, the business. You know, there are places where we live in Atlanta, so there's a lot of business opportunity here. But there are places where that's not even a consideration because there's literally no one with a lot with CEO, certainly not CEO experience. I mean, there's always small businesses and things like that. But it's just interesting, I think, probably just across culture, what would be those additional qualifications that you might look for that aren't in the scripture. And I think here it's really easy to go towards business, but that's indicative of where we are versus the universality of what's actually in the scripture.
Right, yeah, which just makes this, you know, shows the wisdom of what he provided it, right? Yeah, so role of an elder we see with this, I think it's like he has here, bishop. Remember the other word for bishop?
Overseer,
right? So caring for the church, there's authority there, but it's more than that. All right, let's move to what about qualifications relating to his, I didn't know the best way to describe this category, but his disposition. Character, disposition, his makeup. What do you see there?
Temperate?
Yep. Yeah, different translations are going to throw us off a little bit here. Temperate, what else?
Gentle.
Blameless. Sober-minded.
Not violent,
right? What about his age? Older, right? There's some wisdom there, right? Like experience. Is temperate, sober-minded, not given to wine, right? Not under the influence, not violent, gentle, older. Do that in for you, Ken. not greedy for money. So what's the picture you see here?
Mature,
right? Mature, wise, experienced, level-headed, clear-headed. You think that's important? The elders have to make decisions. To make a lot of decisions, right? A lot of decisions, a lot of difficult decisions. Can you have an elder who's all over the place, who lashes out, maybe, or who, you know, the only thing he can see about money is how to get more of it? I mean, do you want an elder like that who's not able to use the church funds wisely? I think this, you know, really shows that an elder needs to be in a place where he's able to think through and make clear decisions on behalf of others, right? Which would involve, you know, the example you mentioned as well, right? That they need to be in a clear state of mind to be able to shepherd the flock as they should. Anything else you guys want to say on this?
I have self-control for temperate.
Self-control.
In my translation,
okay.
Which is just, I didn't hear it otherwise, but it's just,
yeah,
it
yeah.
sums it up.
Right, that's
really
definitely
well.
A part of it, right? Yeah.
I just don't think it's an accident that some are stated in the positive and some are stated in the negative. Right, that he has figured out through life experience there's some things that don't work, and I'm not going down that road. And he's figured out through life experience and through the scriptures, of course, that there's some fruits of the Spirit that he's got to be pursuing.
Right. Oh, yeah. That's a good thought.
I will say this, that the gentle there, that's important, but there's got to be a kind of time that you're going to have to lay down the laws for some things.
Yeah.
And it's not often gentle, you have to tell somebody the truth on it.
Yeah, that's just what love is, right? Sometimes that's what it requires.
And that's not a dynamic, I guess, yeah. fits in a little bit more.
Yeah, that tough love aspect,
well,
right?
That's part of one of those not buts that Philip was talking about the other night.
Yeah.
It says not a bully. Mine says not a bully. I don't know what.
Not violent, not pugnacious.
Yeah. So you can be not a, you know, you can
be hurt.
You can be hurt. There's a difference between bullying somebody for some reason, just because you don't like them, and being firm and loving, you know, gentle but firm.
Right. Yeah. The balance there. Do anybody have the King James? Old King James? I think this word is a vigilant, I believe. The King James? I don't know if that's any other one, but I like that idea of vigilant, right? Is that important? Kind of the awareness that there are dangers out there, right? And so you're aware of those dangers. You know, that's kind of what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, right? Looking out for the wolves that will come in and ravage the flock. But what kind of role does this suggest for an elder? I think it's still the idea of overseeing, right? Making decisions for the group, overseeing their well-being.
And
it is
even,
vigilant. Okay.
Even not just like, are we going to build a new building thing, but sheep thing. Like, let me give you counsel about your teenager and your marriage and taking that new job. It's godly counsel in a lot of things, and the clear-headedness to provide that.
That's right. Yeah, I meant to add that. Yeah, I think we often think of like big decisions, like with the building, right? But it's decisions on how to deal with individuals, right? Mm-hmm. What do they need the most? What advice do they need? What's best for them? Here, where even to focus their time on, right? Because we have so many members, only so many men. You know, where is that time best spent? Yes, sir.
I think the character aspects here are very much like them giving an example. These are Christ-like characteristics.
Yeah.
So they're demonstrating that for us as examples.
Yeah. So if you're gonna
I was just thinking more in terms of being selfless.
Yeah.
You're not thinking of yourself, which, you know, helps you to not be violent or, you know, greedy for money. You're not thinking of yourself.
Yeah.
You're thinking of other people.
Right. That's right. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that like a word like humble is not in here? But can any of these be accomplished without humility, right? I mean, he warns of pride when he talks about not being a novice, but humility is an obvious, essential quality.
I just remember talking to some of my friends when their father became an elder, and I asked them questions like, is it any different, like observing your dad now? Is it any different now that he's an elder? And it had been about a year or so. And essentially what they said is they had no idea how taxing it would be for the family in general. And it wasn't because, you know, expanding the building was so difficult. It was because of the sheep things like Philip was talking about, and just how much of that there is, and how much stress that causes. And you can see how being sober-minded is so important, because you are trying to help people navigate things through life by directing them to the scriptures. And if you're too stressed and not patient and you're not sober-minded in your direction, you're guiding them down the wrong path. And the way they described it, it was striking to me just how, I guess, taxing it was. And I don't know if that's too negative of a word, but it was time-consuming. It was difficult.
Yeah. I think those of us who, you know, haven't seen those elders or maybe haven't had family members there would probably all underestimate, right? The burden is a weird word to use, but just the taxing nature of it, right? He says it's a good work. Good, I think, also means it's important, right? And significant. Significant work, right? I'll go ahead and say that. I think that's probably part of the wisdom why the elder needs to be, or the wisdom is that he should be married, right? Because, you know, a taxing burden like that, you know, not having anyone there to help support him through that is difficult, right? So I think that's part of the reason why being married is mentioned. All right, let's move to this is one I really struggle with how to categorize it, obviously. Qualifications for relationships with outsiders or strangers or other people. The community, maybe that's the best way to do it. What do you see there? Let me move this out of the way.
Well, it's quarrelsome is stuff that you can't be.
I'm sorry?
Quarrelsome.
Quarrelsome, yeah. Can't be quarrelsome. Feasible.
Hospitable.
Hospitable, right. What's hospitality mean?
Kindness
to strangers, right?
Yeah.
Love for strangers.
You can have a good reputation.
Good reputation, right? Yeah, you've got a good reputation, a good testimony among those who are outside. So it's not just, you know, what do his brethren think, but what kind of reputation does he have at work? His employees would certainly be a source of that, but what kind of reputation does he have in the community amongst those who are outside of the group? Definitely have covered them all. Blameless, right? Good behavior, I think, is idea of respectable, is hospitable, and has a good testimony among those who are outside. What do you think is the wisdom? I thought that was on y'all's screen. It's just on mine. What do you think is the wisdom behind these qualifications?
Shows a consistency in behavior also.
Yeah.
If you're that way with outsiders, then people in the church that's more consistent. You're not putting on a front.
Right, yeah. How is the hypocritical elder, how's that going to go? Going to be able to effectively lead? Obviously not, right?
They're also adorning the gospel of Christ, so to speak, with their interactions with outsiders.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
By their behavior.
Yeah, we already mentioned an example. I think you and Nanette alluded to that. You know, that, you know, what kind of role does this suggest? I think it suggests that role of example, right? How to be a light in the world, right? How to bring glory to God. I think it's 1 Peter 5 talks about being an example to the flock. I think that's certainly a big part of this.
So the description of calling a position, he says the man desires the office of a bishop or a position, suggests that there's a special representation of the church to the rest of the world, and to the church itself, really, probably more important. I do think that when you take on an office, and you've had hands laid on you, and you have that position or title, that you have an extra burden of fishbowl scrutiny and higher standards, and which is unfair. I think every Christian should be measured by that standard, but it's the way it is, maybe the way it should be, and it's also an opportunity then to set standards by example that you would never make a policy about. You know about, I mean, give examples of judgments in your life that you make that you wouldn't necessarily bind on others, but if people are looking for how to dress in a godly way, or you know, the kind of things that you learn by example about good and evil, you're in a position to teach that one.
I've seen the example, you know, of a former elder driving really old Mercedes cars instead of buying newer cars that he could have bought, and I see that as an example that you'd never bind on anybody, but that's evidence of one's priorities. And
so. Only by German cars.
Well, my version talks about old Mercedes. But
Follow the translation.
The message. There's a personal warning, right? He gives a personal warning about having this good reputation, right? Lest you fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What does that mean? It seems as if there's something that's negative stain on your reputation, that it's going to drag you. It's going to keep dragging you down, right? And likely make it difficult for you to serve. But as you alluded to, I mean, the elders reflect on the church. I mean, if one of our elders, if there was something that...
business dealings?
Yeah, something that soiled their reputation, might that affect how they looked at Emory Hills? Not just Emory Hills, might it affect how they looked at the Lord's church?
And it might not even be fair. Maybe it was a bankruptcy, it was unavoidable, and yet that may stand out in the community as, you know, marked. That could fall in that category.
This is about perception, right?
It is.
The perception.
Yeah, I don't trust the judgment of the world generally, anyway. So, but still, that just seems to be a requirement. And maybe one that deserves looking into at some point. Maybe calling an employer if there's some question.
Yeah.
This one also, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Well, this one also speaks a little bit of a man's ability to have shown sincere repentance through his life. Like, you look through this list, nobody hits a home run on every one of these qualities, you know, their whole life. But you can see in people course corrections through their lives, and sometimes even our coworkers and people in the community can see us make those changes, and that speaks really well when even a non-believer can say, hey, that person really got their act together.
That's right, yeah. And maybe part of the not a novice, right? Mm-hmm. There's been time there where they've learned from.
Well, let me just, to Marty's point, particular example, we had an elder that was recently appointed in Kentucky. Great guy. He did have a foreclosure on his personal home during the downturn. But then he has been entrusted with like a $50 million budget for the University of Kentucky because he's such a good man. Like, he has gone above and beyond and shown his financial faithfulness and stewardship and all this stuff, where you could really look back and say, okay, this had a lot more to do with industry and timing you know, within our nation's recession, than it did anything about his character. And even in the world, they have seen, you can trust this man. Yeah. He's like, and so he's put the pieces back together in his life. And I don't know anybody else like that. I'm really impressed with the level of recovery he's been able to have after that.
Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah, the often reputations are hard to get back, right?
They are.
They can be like in this situation.
I mean, he's just gone the 100th mile to rebuild that, and it's pretty impressive.
I see a hand over here. Keep seeing things over here. Are there other things that affect a man's reputation besides his own character? Does his family reflect on his reputation? Right. I think that's part of the believing children that I think Titus mentions. I think that's certainly part of it, right? Because they certainly affect his reputation. Does his wife affect the reputation? Certainly, right? Yeah, please.
One of the things I think is interesting as we think about this is that for a devout believer, especially, you know, in this culture and many cultures, our culture, it's very easy for someone like that to not have a good reputation among outsiders because they live in a way that's contrary to the world, right? So I think this stipulation and qualification that they're strong believers and, you know, not novice in the church and everything, but they have a good reputation among outsiders, I think that really speaks to something special, that they're influential, they're persuasive, they live what they preach, you know, that in spite of the friction between the world and the gospel, that people respect them and they have a good reputation, even among non-believers.
Right, yeah, I think it's probably something that has to be weighed as well. I mean, it's not a case where he's never made anyone angry, right? Or, you know, sometimes the world may become angry, may be offended by the things that we teach or profess, right? But I think it's looked broadly amongst those in his circle, his community, you know, is the full of our reproach, it's a good testimony given. I think we can usually know if that's the case or not, right?
Doesn't this imply, too, that there has to be interaction? You can't just say, I want to be an elder, and then hunker down and not be seen. If nobody knows you, the perception could be that, you know, totally different than what you really are. So there has to be some kind of interaction influence.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's really just a reality for all of us that we have to be, right? Certainly can't bury ourselves to avoid it, but I think it also just brings forth that reality that we are going to interact with outsiders, right? And it matters the way that they'll be interactive. One more. I couldn't find a good category for it. Plus, it probably deserves some emphasis, but able to teach, right? It's able to teach. So we talked about bishop, overseer, and you got to remember the other words we use for this position.
Presbyter,
what's that one?
It's not in this verse, it's in another verse. But
is that pastor?
That could be pastor. So.
But the presbyter means older.
Older, okay. All right, yeah. What about pastor?
Pastor is the shepherd.
Pastor, shepherd.
I don't think elder is actually used in this passage, but it is in chapter 5.
Yeah.
And I guess there might be a little bit of mutual effort to be sure we're talking about the same office. That's the end of that statement.
If anything else,
if you're studying, you probably should be a little careful about that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Is it the same office? I guess is the question.
Yes. Right. We don't need to get into it now. I'm just saying that we just presume that. And I think sometimes we ought to remember what we're presuming and how we got there. Right?
Yeah. Good thought. Well, yeah, focusing on this position of a bishop that he's laying out here, right, says he ought to be able to teach, right? What does this imply that he's able to teach?
He knows the scripture.
He knows the scriptures, right? There's knowledge there. He has convictions about the scriptures, right? He's able to teach. Does this mean strictly in a Bible class, you think? I don't think it's restricting to that.
That's part of it, but it's not all of it.
Could be part of it, but is he able to communicate God's word to other people, whether that's a small group, whether that's one-on-one? Is he able to communicate that and have that person learn about God's word through his is communication.
And it could be a contrast to the way the book began, right? Those who desire to be teachers, but they can't. They don't take off.
That's a good point, yeah.
So that, this is, like I say, maybe some of the elders were the problem.
That's right. Yeah, this, you know, the word pastor, shepherd, is the kind of idea of feeding the flock, right? This is how they're able to feed the flock and what they really need to be nourished by. All right, so it's 7 minutes for Deacon. All right, I didn't go through the same exercise because I anticipated this time crunch. What does the word deacon mean? It's the diakonos word, right? It's the idea of servant, right? The idea of servant is someone, you know, probably someone unfamiliar with, you know, the way God set up his church might think that, you know, that's odd that you guys would have this, you know, special role with special qualifications for servants, right? That doesn't make any sense. But we know that the greatest in God's kingdom are our servants, right? So this position is held in high honor. You see some similar qualifications. A husband of one wife should be married, ruling their children in their own house as well. So they, again, fulfill that role of headship. We see some things about their disposition, not giving them much wine, not greedy for money. Do deacons make decisions?
They do.
They do, right? Yeah, I mean, within the authority and the oversight of the elders, that they do make decisions. Do deacons have spiritual roles?
As an example, if nothing else, yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I think, maybe we lose sight of that. I think they do, to answer my own question. Maybe we lose sight of that when we see some of the administrative nature of some of the tasks, but is all of that done to help the group here be able to do the things that we ought to be doing, right? To worship God, you know, to evangelize in the community, to edify, lift one another up. Isn't all that done with that goal in mind? If it wasn't a spiritual role, do you think there'd be all these spiritual qualifications in there? Yeah, I don't think so. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let them be tested first. What do you think that means? They ought to be tested.
I think you observe their conduct, how they were having to conduct themselves.
Yeah, show that they can do this role, right? That they are, if the spiritual qualifications, that they would be useful in this, right? We don't just, you know, throw it up for grabs and say maybe they'll be good enough.
There'd
be some demonstration of their ability.
We wouldn't get half the stuff we do here done without the deacons.
That's right.
They're a big part of it. And their families.
Yeah.
It begs the question, if there was no deacons, can the church get to a point where people are so faithful and so God-like that you would need deacons? And I don't think that's an attainable goal.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's an interesting question, right? We're all to be servants. Why do we need deacons? Right? I think Acts 6 is probably a good precedent there. There was a specific need, and there was a need for men who met a certain standard to have that need delegated to them, right? And I think we can see the value in that in a place like here, where there are men who the congregation has selected, they've been appointed, they meet a certain standard. And so needs can be delegated to them, right? You know, if the elders were to say, just somebody in the congregation take care of it, there probably wouldn't be too much done, right? Some of those needs would be neglected. So. Why do you think wives are mentioned here and not with elders? That's a way of knowing.
Say that again.
Why are wives mentioned for deacons but not for elders?
Like the conduct of the wife?
Yes.
Probably they're younger. Maybe they need to be reminded. I don't know. I've asked that question myself.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah, it's an interesting question. You know, where, I think basically, where are the qualifications for the elders' lives?
So your translation you're using says wives, but it might be more accurate, and I don't know. A more accurate translation would be women. So the assumption that you're making and the translator for the version you're reading assumes that we're talking about the deacon's wives, but perhaps more accurately, it's just women.
So there is no Greek word for wife?
Right.
It says, let their women, which is kind of the way you would say it if you meant to say it, let their wives. But, there is a range of translations, including, let the women deacons be this way.
That was the next one, guys. Maybe we're talking about deacons.
Yeah, right. Song. So that's kind of brought up a bunch of time. Kind of a weird thing to... Then the sequence does make sense.
Yeah.
I mean, why... do the women deacons have more qualifications than the men? It didn't make sense, really. That's a little bit hard. The other approach, you probably know all this, you could probably say, is that maybe this is all wives, or all the women related to elders and deacons, which might make the most sense, except the sequence is weird to put in the middle of the deacons and then come back to those qualifications.
Right, deacons and the deacons sandwiched.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, I thought about it in something that applies to both groups here, right? And maybe we can't know the answer. My initial thought was like, wives have a greater influence over men who are younger than they do over older men. And I thought that's probably not even true.
It's not true.
So I moved on from that quickly. I guess the point of it is to think that, does it matter the character of elders' wives? I think we can clearly say yes.
Well, there's some implicit things in there about if their house is well managed and they there's no way you could entertain hospitality, train strangers without. Right. I mean, there's just a lot of implicit things in there.
If she rules the house, is he ruling the house?
Yeah, well, I think that example, children who are reverend, those things are going to be a reflection of her.
What's interesting, too, is you look over in Titus, I think it's chapter 2, where he talks about older women. The qualifications are very similar to these.
Right. That's a good point.
So that's consideration I think should be given when we're thinking about elders and their wives, not only helping them to meet those qualifications, but do they meet other qualifications given for older women in Titus chapter 2.
All right. Can I speak up about the lessons?
Yes.
So we're exactly a lesson behind. Is that where we are?
I believe so.
So we'll try to do 4 and get on into lesson 5, which is 5 and get on into lesson 6, which is chapter 4 and get on into lesson to chapter 5. Sorry. But anyway, lessons 6 and 7 are up there, and 5 was on the back of the sheet before that he handed out before. So do 5, which is chapter 4, and I'm sorry about that. I didn't have lessons in 5. So do the good servant or false and true teachers, and then get on into chapter 5, which is widows and others, if you remember.
Marty's going to rescue me from...
I'm going to take
a whole lot of those things.